Thanks for joining us today. We are in a series, Irresistible Faith, Becoming the Kind of Christians the World Can't Resist. There is such a thing. There is such a thing as being a Christian that is irresistible, and that's what we'll study today. And of course, we're kind of coming out of the Bible. You'll hear more about the Bible today, but that's our main teaching source. And for all kinds of reasons that I won't get into now, there was, when I was kind of early on in ministry, there was no Amazon to get books, references, Bibles, and commentaries. If you didn't mail order it, you would go to a local store called Sacred Melody. Shout out to hashtag Sacred Melody. If you're over 40, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I had a very interesting experience when I was there one day that I was not prepared for. And I was shopping for a Bible, and you'll have to kind of give me, if you wouldn't mind giving me some room for error here, because it was so long ago, I only remember it in essence, but I still remember some specifics. I was shopping specifically for a Bible, and I pulled a Bible off the shelf, opened up the Bible, and was browsing it. And I hear over my shoulder this phrase, "Don't buy that." And I thought to myself, that's a strange thing to hear in a Bible store. Don't buy the Bible. I hope it's not the owner, the manager, or the sales rep. So I was a bit startled. I turned and looked and realized that somebody was looking right at me, looking right at my Bible, and said, "Don't buy that." And it didn't take long before I realized what they were doing. They were ambushing Bible shoppers, specifically about which version that you had to buy and which version you couldn't buy. And a couple minutes into the conversation, they pulled a trifold out of their pocket, opened it up, and showed me all the reasons why you can only buy and read the King James Version of the Bible. Basically, it's the Bible Jesus wrote and the Bible Jesus currently reads. There's no other version that represents God's reliable word. And went on to say things like, look, side by side, the version you're looking at, they took the Lamb of God out of the Bible. And they took the blood of Christ out of the Bible. So I won't get into the King James only versus everything else conversation, but could you feel me on why I would be a little startled by that ambush at a Bible store? Now I'm on the defensive, right? Like they're trying to sell me some network marketing scheme or something, and I'm kind of like, and I got to thinking that within the church family, the greater body of Christ, if there's that kind of tension and confusion and conflict over the Bible, it made me wonder, what is it like to be outside of the church family and think about the Bible? How much confusion and how much kind of complicated relationship do people have with the Bible if we are in Bible stores duking it out over which version Jesus authorizes or recommends? So I wonder what it's like to be on the outside of the Christian faith and think about the Bible. And we know there's some major objections to the Bible, right? The major objections, there's probably dozens of them, but I was thinking three of the main ones might be something like, it's way over my head. I open the book, I look at the book, I try to understand the words I'm reading. I have no idea what I'm reading. I don't know why some things are red, some things are black, and I don't know why there's slavery, guts, gore, stabbing, death, authorized baby killing. I have no idea what I'm reading in the Bible. Other people might say something like, it's just so outdated. I don't know how anybody could relate it to their life. It's an ancient, dusty, old, expired book. Other people say things like, it's full of contradictions. By the way, I like to say, like where? I like to say that to people, like where? And then I kind of listen for them to tell me where the contradictions are. And then you realize, oh, I think maybe I read that in a meme somewhere. And oh, darn, now I don't know exactly. The author of our book, the supplemental that we recommend called Irresistible Faith, Scott Saul, says people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them, which is kind of good. I think that's true for the most part. But Jesus didn't tell us, by the way, that the world couldn't resist the Bible. Jesus never said, You are going to have this Old Testament law, the Torah, is going to become kind of full of letters and gospels and narratives, and you're going to present it to people, and they are going to find the Bible irresistible. Instead, Jesus said his followers would be a light to the world and a city on a hill, a warmly inviting, neighbor-loving, grace and truth-filled destination for all. So Jesus starts to kind of envision that the irresistible part is himself through his followers. And let me give you some more vision as to what we're picturing here regarding an irresistible faith. Jesus envisions his followers as life-giving neighbors and bosses and employees and friends, the kind of people who return insults with kindness and persecution with prayer. It's what Jesus envisioned. This is what he describes. This is also how he lived. These people are rooted in biblical convictions. They would extend love, empathy, and care to one another as well as to those, as well as to those, as well as to those who don't share their convictions, who don't share their faith, who don't share their Jesus. It's the kind of picture that Jesus had in mind. And over time, their movement would become irresistible to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we see this come to life in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit kind of gives birth to the local church. So you've got Jesus, who is freshly crucified and resurrected. The Holy Spirit has freshly arrived at Pentecost, and now the church starts to explode. And like everything that is beginning, the church should have been full of chaos, confusion, and false starts, but it wasn't. Instead, what do we know about the early church? We mentioned this last week. The quality of life was so rich. The worship was so genuine. The generosity was so overwhelming. The faith that each of their families had in their life together was so deep. The neighbor love was so palpable that they were experiencing something that's worth reading about. They were having favor with all the people. Everybody say all the people. All the people. Who? How many? Some of the people? Was it they were having favor with the charismatic people, the Pentecostal people, the Baptist people? All the people inside the church, outside the church, all the people were finding favor. How favorable was the church as God was beginning to kind of launch it with the power of the Holy Spirit? It was so favorable that God was adding to the number every day. There was daily evangelism, daily outreach, daily adding to the numbers. So since this was the first local church, I'm not quite sure we could describe the modern church that way. Modern church full of division and full of denominations and full of disunity, in many cases having a hard time falling on its face so many different ways with scandal and sin and corruption and so on. So what happened? What went wrong? How did we end up alienating the world around us from Jesus rather than attracting them to Jesus? I don't know if you know this, but if you read outside the Christian faith, if you read some of the things that regular old educated people write, by educated maybe I mean they have opinions, they have some educated opinions, experiential opinions. Some of them find church people, Christians, to be more political than persuasive. They find them to be more selfish than generous. Some of them find Christians to be more flaky than faithful to their God. Some of them find Christians to be more confrontational than kind. And rather than shining as a light in a dark world, some people would say that Christians are just a replica of grumbling, regular old replicas of the culture. You may not have had that experience, but lots of people see it that way. So here's the question: how can we humbly accept that we have room for improvement? How can we humbly accept that we can do our part? And how can we humbly replace alienating the world around us from Jesus with attracting them to Jesus? Now, I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to assume that whether you're tuning in online or you're sitting here with us together in person, I'm going to make an assumption that you want to be a part of whatever it looks like of living out an irresistible faith. Can I make that assumption? I'm going to make the assumption that you agree that there's room for error, that there's room for growth, okay? Can I make that assumption? I hope I can. I know we're not having an individual conversation here. I'm not hearing your concerns about the angle that I'm coming from. Some of you might say, hey, look, it's better than nothing. Nobody's perfect. We agree with all that. But there's room to grow. How can we grow? How can we replace alienating people from Jesus? I mean, you think about your own family. Wouldn't it be great if the effort that you're putting in to reaching your family was actually attracting them to Jesus instead of alienating them? I think most of us would buy into that, right? I think most of us would desire that. So imagine, just try to picture, what would it look like if it were the Christians who lived life in a way that people say, it's beautiful? What if Christians were the ones who loved and cared most deeply for the world, for people, for causes that resonate with God? What if it were the Christians who serve most faithfully in places that we live and work and where we play? What if that was the case? Imagine this. What if the church were the first place someone turns when they get that diagnosis that devastates them? What if the church were the first place someone turned to when their kids are wandering away and they've gone astray and they're estranged from their family and their parents? What if it were the church where someone turned when that kind of that ongoing anxiety and that flare-up of depression starts to really hammer the heart and the mind? What if it's the church where people turned when the breadwinner of the house loses their job? What if the first thing they thought was, I need to find one of those Christian churches. I need to reach out to one of my so-called Christian friends that I've always wondered about, but now I need some help, and that's the first person. What would it look like for Christians just to become more like Jesus? That's our main idea today, to become more like Jesus, invest in being with Jesus more. That's what it would look like. To become more like Jesus, invest in being with Jesus more. You become who you're with, right? Did anybody have any parents when you were young lecture them about who they spent their time with, ever? The word lecture I'm using is a quote from my own children, lecture. I don't see it as lecture. I see it as coaching, teaching, loving, caring, shepherding. But when they categorize it, they use the word lecture. Lecture does not have a good connotation, does it? I don't think. I don't get, hey, thanks for warmly caring for me. I get, knock it off. I've heard all this before. You don't need to say anymore. So if you had a parent who was talking to you about who you spent your time with, here's what they meant. That they knew that over time, you become just like the people you spend your time with. And as a parent, you start to realize over time that you don't reproduce what you say, you reproduce who you are. And the principle here is that if you invest, if you want to become more like Jesus, you invest time in being with Jesus, right? That's the premise here. And specifically, now this is so important. If you're thinking about something else, press pause, come back to me for a second, because this is vital. This is so vital. If leave your grocery list right where it's at. You'll come back to it in about half hour. To invest in being with Jesus means being in the Bible. To invest more time in being with Jesus, the only way to avoid making it a little too mystical is to consider what it would mean to be with Jesus by being in the Scripture or in the Bible, okay? So I wanted to make sure that we get that so that we know specifically what we're talking about. And when we are in the Bible, do you know what we do? We fill our mind with a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he's done. When we're in the Bible, we get a clearer picture of who Jesus is. And we get a clear picture of what he's done, the way he lives. This is how our author, Scott Sauls, in our book puts it, supplemental. Saturating our minds with the Bible's truths and promises makes us wiser. It builds up our ability to see God. By the way, seeing God is also seeing Jesus. You see Jesus, you see the exact imprint. You see the exact character, the exact representation of God. Also, you see the people, you see the world, and you see ourselves with accuracy and with clarity. Jesus emphasized the centrality of God's word in the mind of believers, the centrality of the word in our minds, right? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, that makes so much sense to us. With all of your all your soul and all your mind, right? heart, soul, but also love the Lord your God with your mind. Setting our mind right, getting our mind straight, knowing Jesus by getting our mind right. So mind, by the way, the word mind here means thought capacity, the capacity that you have to think thoughts. And Jesus says, with that capacity, love God. With that capacity. So he goes on in another part here in Mark, and I know it is important to love him, Jesus, with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength. What does he mean? That I understand in my mind there's understanding. So what does that mean? Here's what I want you to get. What that means is that I get my mind right by being with Jesus through the Bible. This is probably worth mentioning here. This also, it should be mentioned that sometimes some people are dealing with some complications in the mind where getting with Jesus through the Bible does a lot of foundational help, provides a lot of foundational health, and it brings a lot of foundational healing. But there are times, I believe this is my conviction, that God has gifted brilliant minds to create medication that chemically helps our brain get baseline right. What do you think about that? I don't believe that somebody who is struggling with any kind of diagnosable mental illness demonstrates giant, biblically epic faith by turning down basic medication for the mind. I also know that we together have a goal of getting sober-minded and getting off the meds, don't we? It doesn't matter whether it's physical or mental. We are like God. I'm a work in progress. I want to grow to a place of healing where I am free from the meds, whether it's physically or mentally. In the meantime, there's a lot that we can do to help the healing occur by getting our mind in the Word and getting the Word in our mind, right? A lot that we can do. I get my mind right by being with Jesus through the Bible. Jesus emphasized to his followers that abiding in him literally means abiding in the Scripture, that they're one and the same. If you want to abide in Jesus, you abide in the Word, the Scripture. In other words, following Jesus and following Scripture, they're inseparable paths. If someone says, I'm all about Jesus, and they never open their Bible, you know what it means? They're not all about Jesus. If someone says, I'm always reading my Bible, and I actually came across this a lot when I was working at the rescue mission, I was working at the homeless shelter, I would notice that there's tons of people who were regularly in the Bible all day long who didn't know Jesus, didn't act like Jesus, and only said his name when they were cursing at us as employees. In other words, they're in the Bible, know Jesus, right? Here's what I'm trying to help you see. To know Jesus is to know the Bible. To be in the Bible is to know Jesus. It's the same. That's where Jesus is for us as we're learning to see the one that God has presented, that God has shown to us. So let me just summarize it. When we ignore the Bible, we avoid Jesus. If our Bible is getting dust on the shelf, so is our Jesus, right? Not the Jesus, but so is the one who is personal to us. Filling up on the Word is filling up on Jesus. Now, some of you are clever, experienced, you're maybe professional church attenders, lifelong Christians, and you may notice two things, the Word and the Word, right? You may be familiar with Jesus described in the Gospels as the Word, and you may come from a background or a church community where when you're talking about the Bible and Scripture, you don't use either of those words. What do you use? I'll tell you. The Word, right? Same, check this out. In the beginning, I'm gonna show you why we say that. I'm gonna show you why we do that. In the beginning, the Word already existed. So I think, are you already on to this? The Bible isn't saying, in the beginning, the New Living Translation, in a leather-bound edition, with study notes, already existed, right? Let's go on. The Word was with God. Oh, better than that. And the Word was God. We don't have time. Dan, stay focused. So, check this out. This is so cool. So the Word became human. And then this human made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Who is the Son? Everybody tell me. Jesus. And Jesus here, according to John, is the Word. And the Word is the Son. So when you're getting into the Word of God, the Word of God is a written description of who he is and what he desires, right? But the personification of God, if you want to know what does that Word look like, it is the person and life and work of Jesus. That's not, it's not that dramatic, but it's meaningful. It's meaningful. It is so meaningful. So, what does that mean? We simply cannot separate life in Jesus from a life in which Scripture dominates our thoughts, beliefs, words, and actions. Can't separate the two. You cannot separate living in and a life in Jesus from the Scripture, the Word of God, saturating our mind, dominating our thoughts, dominating our beliefs and our words and our actions. Following Jesus means following Scripture. Our souls receive nourishment from the Scripture, just as a fruit-bearing branch would receive nutrients from the ground and then bear fruit. And when you ingest the words of God, it helps us become more insightful, more intelligent, more thoughtful, more fruitful in the way that we see God and the world. And when God does decide to move us, or he decides to move on us, he does it through the reading and the consuming and the abiding in the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit comes to life in us and brings this Word to life in our bones. And that's how he decides to move through. So, I mean, if you're thinking to yourself, you know, I just need to move the Spirit in my life. I need God to move my life. I need God to show up in my life. Let me tell you, you may not find him everywhere else you're spending your time, but you're going to find him in the pages of the living Word of God called the Bible. You'll find him there. And the Holy Spirit will get this green light to be at work, bringing that to life to you. So to be with and to follow Jesus is to follow and fill up on God's Word, and also to flow in the Spirit. Being with Jesus through the Scripture is where the Holy Spirit empowers us to understand him, enjoy him, and desire him. If you have notes today, you're following along in the church app, then you've got some fill-ins there. Here are three of them that are going to kind of give some direction to the main parts in which we see that being with the Scripture does some empowering that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it looks like understanding Jesus, enjoying Jesus, and desiring Jesus. So first of all, the Word, right, the Bible, the Word, aligns my mind. Aligns my mind. Some of you are married. Have you ever taken a road trip with your spouse and the two of you were out of alignment? You ever taken a vacation and few hours, few days, few weeks into the vacation, you realize we're out of alignment? You're thinking it was going to be this. I'm thinking it was going to be that. You ever had a minivan full of kids who are out of alignment? Probably. The Word brings my mind in alignment with God's mind. It's the Bible that does that. As the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts by faith, we humbly and even joyfully accept that God's thoughts are higher than mine and his word and his ways are higher than my ways. Aligning our beliefs, aligning our words, and aligning our lives with the Bible is an essential ingredient for irresistible faith. For irresistible faith, I depend on Scripture. And the Scripture helps me understand Jesus. I don't understand Jesus if I don't understand the Scripture. If I don't understand the Scripture, I won't understand Jesus. The only way to understand Jesus is to get a clear meaning of the Scripture, the Bible. That's where we discover who Jesus is, and that's how we understand Jesus. So, and that's a clear sign of you have alignment, is you're getting a clear picture and you're getting a clear understanding of who Jesus of the Bible is. And that aligns my mind so I have a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he does and what he says I should do too. Comes from understanding the Bible. And if we don't align our minds this way, by the way, do you know what we do? We imagine a God, or we imagine of Jesus that we like, that we agree with. As humans, if we don't submit our mind and align it with what Scripture tells us, we imagine our own God who suits our own needs. Basically, it's have it your way. It's customized, right? If you have a God that you never agree with, you imagined that God. You don't even have a family member that you never disagree with, right? Or doesn't disagree with you. We certainly don't. The other thing is, this is important too in our culture, if we don't align our minds this way, then we don't know when we're reading or hearing a complete misinterpretation of who Jesus is. If you come across a meme about Jesus, if your mind isn't aligned with the word, you may not even know it's a parody. Have you seen these people retweeting and resending and social media posting satirical websites and they're outraged and you're like, satire. It's a satirical website. It's called the Babylon Bee. So there's also, of course, have you heard of woke Jesus? Woke Jesus. It's a portrayal of Jesus that is a parody. It's a satire. See, if you're not aligned with the Scriptures, then you may think that Jesus said this, "Behold, a new commandment I give you, love yourself." If you don't know who Jesus is, out of the Scripture, you may not realize this is poking fun. This is a parody. You may not realize that woke Jesus didn't say, "With government, all things are possible." You may not even recognize this, self-denial, no, self-esteem. You may not recognize in our world misrepresentations of Jesus unless our mind is aligned with the Jesus of the Scripture, the Word of the Word. That's how we get it straight, and that's how we're able to say, oh, that's wrong. See, this is only funny if you understand who Jesus is. If you don't understand who Jesus is, that's not funny. That's like marching orders, right? And there's so many different versions of this that show up in our lives. The Apostle Paul said stuff that was vital about the Word of God, absolutely crucial for us to understand. You remember Jesus makes an appearance to Saul, and Saul is on the road to Damascus, and Saul meets Jesus, and eventually Saul writes about the Bible. He writes about the Word that God has provided for himself. And here's what he says. I'm going to just kind of buzz through this, and here's my hope that it kind of washes over our minds. This is what God said about his own word. That's pretty cool. This is what he said about his own scriptures that we get to read, his own self-revelation. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. It teaches us what is true, and it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. When we think that Jesus said, this is the commandment I give you, love yourself, it's the scripture that says, oh, that don't sound right. I can say ain't right. That ain't right. That don't sound right to me. It doesn't sound right because, why? Because I know the Scripture has aligned me differently than this. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare. God uses it to equip his people to do every good work. And with it, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts, and we teach them to obey Christ. It's a complete replacing of all the stuff, all the rebellion, all the selfishness, all of the nonsense, all of the imaginary gods and Jesuses that we kind of portray. And then he goes on to say in Romans, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Well, what is our choice? Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing your mind, by letting your mind get realigned with the revelation or the true and accurate word or scripture. So the Bible, what does this mean? As the Bible, as opposed to our feelings, as opposed to our opinions, as opposed to our preferences, as opposed to our wishes, it's the Bible that begins to have the final say over what things are actually true and beautiful and right. It's the Bible. Also, the word stirs my affection. You might prefer a different word. It's the same word that I mean here, love. It's the word that stirs my affection. In and through the Scripture, or the Bible, the Holy Spirit stirs my affection. What does the Spirit stir my affection to do through the word? To enjoy Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you would say the thought of enjoying Jesus is something relatively new to the way that you think. Anybody would say that's relatively new, enjoying Jesus? Who is it? Who are you? Where are you? Enjoying Jesus. I don't remember until my adult Christian life even thinking about the possibility that Jesus could be enjoyed. I knew Jesus should be obeyed. I know Jesus should be revered. But the idea of enjoying Jesus, I enjoy enough things that I know what it, I know what enjoying looks like. We're using the word here, have affection, to actually have some aimed kind of like warmth, right? It has some, we haven't come to truly know God until we actually delight in Him, to have delight in God, to enjoy being with Him and learning about Him. If you follow a boring and bland Jesus, do you know it's fake Jesus? It's worse than woke Jesus, it's fake Jesus. If your Jesus is boring and bland, it's the wrong one. He is enjoyable. And our theology isn't helping us. If our theology kind of builds up in some way, shape, or form a bland and boring Jesus, our real theology that's accurate, that's built on the Scriptures, isn't really doing its full work until it catches fire in our hearts, until there's some spark of affection in our hearts, until it ravishes our senses and captivates our imagination, our theology isn't really intact. But when it starts to come together, that's the response, a heart full of affection. We love Jesus, and it's stirred up in the Word by the empowerment of the Spirit. That's where you come across a description of Jesus or something Jesus has done or something that Jesus has said, and your heart just skips a beat and you say, that's the kind of Jesus I absolutely adore. I've given my life to and I've given my heart to that kind of Jesus. So the key to an irresistible faith is an irresistible Jesus found in an irresistible Bible. And when we do, the Word increases my appetite. Being in the Word increases. I mean, is it true? Could I say that in some ways, some of you are like, I'm not sure, but others, you might hear me on this. The Word is like a good bowl of carbs. The more you eat, what? The more you want. You know it. The more you eat, the more you want. You can't get enough. Like, just a little taste. I mean, some of you are like, you've told me this. When I go on like the New Year's new eating plan, I don't leave any room. I can't even touch the stuff because if I touch the stuff, it's like a free fall. Other people are like, well, I try to just minimize the carbs. I kind of reduce. Here's what I've learned. A good, accurate, empowered reading of the Scripture leaves you feeling like you can't get enough. The appetite starts to stir up. The appetite starts to rage. And it's through the Scripture, the Bible, that the Holy Spirit increases my appetite to desire Jesus, to have a desire for more Jesus. A sure sign that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit is the presence of a new hunger for Scripture. And God actually, there's this prophet in the Old Testament named Ezekiel. And he did this for Ezekiel. And Ezekiel writes about this, that he actually received and was prophesying about how God replaces this kind of heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and that there's this description of these dry bones that have no life, right? There's kind of like death and lifelessness to these bones. But then by his Spirit, God comes along and he revives these bones and he brings a spiritual life of joy and desire and affection and everything else. And God does that miraculously through the work of his Spirit. And here's how he described eating the words of God. This is how he described when he started to hear the words of God for himself in his own ear and his own heart. Here's what he said. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth, and it was sweet as honey. Honey is also something that I didn't realize existed till my adult life. Didn't know. If somebody would have said to me as a kid, you want some honey? I'd be like, I don't drink tea. I don't even know what that is, really. But then I realized honey is a natural sweetener. The way that honey is made is absolutely mind-boggling, the way that it's made naturally. And here's the prophet Ezekiel talking about how consuming the word in such a way that you start to feel like, you know what? I have a taste for this. It's actually sweet. It reminds me of honey. And the blinders come off the eyes, right? The whole Word of God is understood. Even God's words of pain and lamentation and mourning and sorrow, you start to see it and you start to have a desire for it. Pastor Jonathan's mentioned a few different times here in different circumstances that when you give yourself time to lament, when you give your time to express lament, when you give yourselves time to mourn, you're not out of God's desire and His design for us. You're actually living biblically when you do that. That God has a desire for us, that even when we hear those words of lament and mourning and suffering, we still find it desirable. And no matter how positive or how painful they were, he hungered to know God and he hungered to discover Him through His own words, and his appetite was growing with this new heart, this new fleshy heart that he was given to replace the heart of stone. And it animated an otherwise dead spiritual set of bones. The filling of the Spirit does this. The filling of the Spirit, regenerated heart, right? We have faith in Jesus, the Spirit regenerates us, and then in that regeneration, there is this filling of power in our the way that we read the Scripture, the new posture that we get towards Scripture. Do you remember a time in your life where you didn't understand or care about the Bible, and then over the course of new faith and a new heart and God doing some work, do you remember developing an appetite for it? Do you remember that? And wouldn't you think the more familiar you get with something like the Bible, the more boring it becomes? Anybody found otherwise? I have. I found the more I know, the more I have to discover, the more I realize, how do I not know this at this stage of my life? By the way, as your pastor, you need to know there's not many things. I mean, so rather than being paralyzed by it, we become driven to desire and to know God, to understand Him more deeply. But sometimes we have taste buds in our soul that are a little childish. In other words, if we don't like what we're reading or we don't like what we're hearing, it's like, okay, enough of that. And in some ways, we kind of turn the Bible into just a bowl of raw veggies. No thanks. Pass the added sugar. Pass the white carbs. Pass the honey. I don't want all the Bible because some of it goes down like raw vegetables. And I think that inadvertently, we can approach the Bible in some way that makes the Bible feel more like we're an infant child. And this picture came to my mind. We get to the parts of the Bible that we don't care for, we don't like, that we may consider, I don't know what, boring, or we may consider hard to hear, or parts of the Bible that say that are demanding that we submit our wills, and we're like an infant child that takes that vegetable and just like off the tray. No more, I don't want to see it anymore. And there's other menu items that the diet of the Word prescribes for us. And the Bible sometimes can taste like veggies, raw veggies, right? When the Bible says, hey, when you're living following Jesus, be generous with your wealth. All right, let's get to something more interesting in there. Love your enemy. Oh, okay, that's enough. When we get to other parts of the Bible, forgive those who've injured us. Limit our sexual activity and expression within the lifelong boundaries and intimacy and commitment of marriage. Commit yourself to a local church. Submit to spiritual leadership. Prefer servanthood over selfishness. Live for God's glory and the benefit of other people instead of your glory and your benefit. Deny yourselves daily. These are the kinds of things on the menu, and it's kind of like, okay, that's more like, that's hard to let that go down. But here's what I'm hoping that you see. What I'm hoping that you see is that when God is at work in us, we start to develop an appetite for all the Word, not just parts of the Word, right? The Holy Spirit is empowering us to have a steady diet that's healthy for us. So how do we do this? Lastly, how do we do this? Here's where we start. We get into God's Word so that God's Word can get into us. It happens simultaneously, and one doesn't happen without the other. We get into God's Word so God's Word can get into us. We cannot, on our own, muster up a little affection and desire for God's word unless God first moves on us. Otherwise, it's just a book, right? It's confusing, it's irrelevant, it's expired, it's whatever else we might feel about the Bible. There first has to be a divine action, an action which we're unable to control ourselves. It is the action of, for the Bible to become sweet to us, God has to work on us and has to work in us. Or then the Bible, otherwise the Bible is one big long lecture. That's how we become renewed. That's how we become transformed with an irresistible faith. We know from Scripture that God's Word, I mean, think about this. You are reading God's Word. It's the same Word that God spoke to take a storm, an atmospheric disturbance, and calm the storm. How did He do that? With His Word. It's the same thing that we're reading when we're reading the Bible. His powerful, life-altering, nature-altering, miracle-working Word. It's the same Word that brought Lazarus back to life when He said, Lazarus, if you know it in the King James, what did He say? Come forth. And Lazarus went from death to life. All the deafness, that's a thing. Write that down. You're going to want to refer to that later. All the death leaves His body and all the life comes back into His body. How did that happen? By His word. Jesus banished evil spirits, right? He exorcised evil spirits out of people's soul. He caused the earth and the water and the sky and the heavens to take shape. How did He do it? With His word. It's the same word. When we open the Scriptures, that comes alive in our hearts, when the Spirit is working and empowering us to understand it and take it in. So we cannot be transformed by the Bible outside the empowerment and the work of the Spirit. But the Bible is transformational. The Word of God is transformational. So pick it up, consume it, have a steady diet of the Bible. And what does God do with it? He shapes us into being a part of an irresistible faith. We become a part of it. Why? Because we're getting to know an irresistible Jesus. Consume it. Eat it again and again so the Holy Spirit can do His work in you. Keep at it until you earnestly know the Scripture, until you earnestly desire, till it tastes like honey. Keep at it. In some cases, it's an acquired taste, right? And it's easier if you know that you have a version of the Bible that's reliable. You might not know this. There's different versions of the Bible. Some are really, really good. Some are good. Some are okay. Some aren't that good. We always refer up here on the platform to the New Living Translation, the NLT. We do study. The study Bible we recommend is the ESV study Bible. That's in the English Standard Version. I once heard a Bible scholar say the best version of the Bible, do you know which one it is? It's the one you're reading. Keep reading. Some of you looking for something specific, I recommend the New Living or the ESV. New Living a little bit easier to understand, the ESV a little bit more literal. You can also take notes on Sunday to kind of whet your appetite on Sunday morning. Take notes. Say to yourself, do I feel like it? No, but should I? Let's do it. Let's write it. Help me stay on track and learn and grow. I also want to encourage you to get this. If you're a digital person, if you like sticking your nose in your phone and doing stuff and learning and growing, check this out. There's a new app from the Bible Project. Just came out maybe last week. And we've been supporting the Bible Project. You've heard us mention the Bible Project. We've showed Bible Project videos. Our staff has taken the free master's level Introduction to the Hebrew Bible through their classroom on their website. They've taken everything they've done and they put it in an app, and it's helping you learn and understand and live the Scripture. So cool. So what does that mean? They're taking you through a journey, and here's what they say. When we read the Bible the way it was designed, we discover a unified story. We're building a reading journey that equips you with the skills to see the larger story of the Bible every time you read it. Here's a screenshot of one of the videos that's right on your phone. Explore our entire video library right on the phone. I couldn't even begin to describe how they've designed this to help us kind of grow an appetite for the Scripture, to understand the Scripture and align ourselves, and also to grow our affection for the Scripture too. So as we become people of the book, we position ourselves to be a part of an irresistible faith. As we abide in Jesus, we abide in the Word. We become positioned to live more beautifully. We become positioned to live more lovely. We position ourselves to live more irresistible lives together. And we fulfill our purpose to love and enjoy God, to love and enjoy people. And doing that, loving God and loving people, rises or falls on whether or not we become people of the book, the type of people who work hard and rest well, who serve our neighbors, who adore our Jesus, who honor our parents, who elevate the needs of other people, who forgive our enemies, who live content with what we've been giving. This is the kind of people who become irresistible people of faith, are people who are submitted to and surrendered to the Scripture, people who don't gossip or slander. Who in the world wouldn't want to be a friend or a neighbor or a coworker with someone like that? Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you'd shape this in us through the Scripture, that you'd shape this in us through the power of the Spirit, through reading the Scripture. And God, we pray today that you would do anything you desire to bring the fruit out of our lives. May the seeds of the Scripture go deep. May you stir us with a new appetite, a new affection, a new alignment, God, related to consuming the Word. We pray that you'd give us impulses to start a new study Bible, to download an app, to open the Bible that has been staring back at us. And we pray that you'd deepen our conviction that to avoid the Bible is to ignore Jesus. We pray that you do it here powerfully in us, deeply in us. And we pray that you would find a heart that is made of flesh. We pray that you would find a heart that is tender and receptive and responsive, that is humble, and that learns and grows through spending 2022 nourishing our hearts, our souls, and our minds on the Word. We pray that you'd help that happen in any way you desire. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.